Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
They were preaching peace, prosperity. It's going to be great. And the people loved it. They weren't preaching repentance. They weren't preaching for the church to repent, the church to act differently than the culture. They weren't praying for their people to do that. They said, no, it's going to be great. You're going to get more and more and more. You can go on TV and speak to millions of Americans. It's peace and prosperity for everybody. That's all that's going to happen. You're the people of God. You're a child of God. You're going to have everything you ever wanted. And Americans love it. We flock to it in enormous numbers. We just love this message. See, he doesn't ever talk about sin. Repentance. We don't even talk about that because it's so wonderful. Just pure false teaching.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Russell Moore, the Southern Baptist, wrote this. He said, "Our call is an engaged alienation, a Christianity that," he says, "that perseveres the distinctiveness of our gospel while not retreating from our calling as neighbors, friends, and good citizens." So God's answer to our problem of living in a pagan culture says, yeah, I just want you to live your life in a normal way. That's all I want. Settle down. Just live your life. Okay. Secondly, notice what he says next. He says, "Take wives and become fathers and sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply their..." And he says, "and do not decrease. Build strong families. I want you to settle down, and now I want you to build strong families." That doesn't seem right. I thought we were going to get even with these people. I thought we should get after them. God says, "no, I want you to build a strong family." I've talked to Christians who have said things to me like this. "You know, I don't think I'd ever want to have kids in this culture. I don't want to have any kid because the culture's so bad." Wow. That's not what God says. That's just what you say. You see, "I don't want to have them. I don't want to have to be raised in this terrible time." There's something God's telling us here. And that's this. Strong families can survive paganism. Strong families can survive paganism. That's what he's saying. You have a strong family, you'll survive the pagans. You see, that's his point. It also guarantees a future seed for God. Notice he said, "I don't want your numbers to diminish. If anything, I'd like them to increase." You see, in our country, the family is the place to expose and overcome the values that are taught in schools. That's the family. Tony Evans, the African-American pastor in Dallas, Texas, has raised his kids now. And by the way, they're a pretty impressive list of kids. They're involved in all kinds of Christian ministry, national ministries. Their kids went to public schools. Just a terror. How could that be? And Tony said that Lois, that's his wife, he said, "Lois and I would spend some time every single day deprogramming them. We would ask what they learned that day in school, and then we would re-instruct them as to what the truth is." Wow. And they turned out okay. They turned out great for the Lord. Now, I know what this requires of you: time, interaction. You see, but he said, look, God's right. Strong families can live in paganism. It's not like, no, they're pagan out there. They'll ruin all of our children. No teacher out there can have the influence over a child that you can if you're the parent. That's the point. That's what God is saying. Go ahead and build a strong family. He said, look, it's not a quick fix, but we'll change this culture one family at a time. So settle down, he says. Build strong families. But it's going to get worse. Now look what he says. Verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. What? Yeah, seek the welfare of the culture. Try to make the culture better. In fact, that word welfare is a word you know. You don't know a lot of Hebrew, but you know this word, shalom. Peace. It means well-rounded peace. Welfare is a good translation. He said, seek the welfare of the culture. Well, I hate the culture. He said, yeah, seek its welfare. Get involved. You see, if you get involved politically, be involved. If you want to be involved with nonprofits, get involved. You see, in whatever way there's a need out there, see what you can do with salt and light and meet it. Seek the welfare of the culture. As Jesus said, be salt, be light in the culture. People in the neighborhood said, man, I'm not Christian, but that couple down there, wow, those are special people. You see, seek it. Try to make it better. Now, these are the Babylonians. They have killed their relatives. You see, it wasn't like, oh, no, they take away our right to, pray in school. They took down the Ten Commandments from the town square. This isn't like that. This is slavery. This is they conquered our nation, they destroyed our temple, and they carried us 800 miles away. And God says, yes, seek to make the culture better. We'll see in the weeks ahead, that's exactly what they did. They made it better. Wow. Maybe they were alone in this. They weren't. A culture more pagan than Babylon was the paganism of Rome. More depraved than Babylon was the depravity of Rome. And guess what the early church did? They made it better. They lived their lives and made it better. And in 300 years, they won the Roman Empire. Not because they had great preaching, big crusades. They just lived their life in a certain way. And it had a tremendous impact on the people in which they lived. Wow. So, get involved in the culture's welfare. Settle down. Build strong families. And then he says this. He says, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. He said, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. The fourth thing he said to do was we need to pray. For who? For them. Do you pray for them? See, do we pray for them? Now, I know what you're thinking, I know we're supposed to pray and pray for our leaders, so I always pray for the leaders of my party. Really? How much prayer are you doing for the others? Well, I don't like them. Do you understand that that's the distinction of Christianity? No one talks like this. These aren't my words. These are the words of Jesus. Nobody but Jesus would say, love your enemies. That's what he said. Love your enemies. He said, pray for them. Who would do that? Jesus would. He's asked us to. Do you pray for them? See, it's hard. No, no, my list is so long. I get so involved. I never get to them. Now, he said, we need to pray for them. Hold your place here and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. Verse 1. Paul writing, he says, first of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made behalf of all men. How many men are we supposed to be praying for there? And who does that encompass? Everybody. And he says something else that's a little bit tough. He said, entreaties, that's emotional prayer. Prayer, petitions, that's a request. And then he says, and thanksgiving. Give thanks. For them? Yes. for everybody in the culture. See, from God's point of view, this makes good sense, doesn't it? There are only two kinds of people in the world. That's all. There's not nationalities from God's point of view. There's not races. There's just two kinds of people. There are saved people and there are lost people. The saved people should be praying for the lost people. That's what we should be doing. You see, he says you need to pray for them. And notice, he says, be specific. He said, for kings who are in authority. By the way, just in case you want to know, who's king when Paul writes this? Nero. He's no friend of the church. He used to have garden parties. He'd pour wax over Christians and light them and light the party with people that were being burned alive. Pray for him? That's what he said. Wow. He said, look, you can be specific. Pray that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Nothing wrong with praying of saying, hey, let the Lord, I pray that the culture will leave us alone. That'd be nice if it does. By the way, let me just say this, and I think you know it. As bad as our culture seems, there are not many places on earth that are better to be a Christian in than this one. There just are not, and there never have been. This is about as good a place as Christians could ever operate, especially in the sense of the government staying out of our lives. Almost everywhere, it's not been that way. Hasn't stopped the church, but I just want you to know that. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Your best chance to lead them to Christ, he said, is to pray for them, that they come to Christ. See, that's a very important aspect of us. Pray for our neighbors. Now back to Jeremiah. Then he picks up in verse 8, and in verse 8 and verse 9 he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams in which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The fifth thing he says is, don't be deceived by false teachers. Anytime there's real adversity, false teachers run amok. And our country is no different. There are false teachers everywhere. And notice they said, I have dreams from God. I have visions from God. God says, look, I didn't give them any of that stuff. They're just making it up. To show you the kind of things they did, go with me to Jeremiah 5, back to chapter 5, and verse 12. Here speaking to them, he says this, they have lied about the Lord. And they said, not he, misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see the sword or famine. Things are going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Now, God wouldn't do anything like this. We're special people. We're the people of God. We're the chosen race. He would never allow something bad to happen to us. And guess what the people thought? People applaud, that's right, it doesn't matter how we live. I think this is wonderful. This is the beginning of prosperity doctrine, you'll see as I go on. Notice down to verse 30 and 31 of chapter 5. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule in their own authority, and my people love it so. He says, but what will you do at the end of it? That's what they were telling him. Oh, it's not going to be that bad. Notice over chapter 6, verse 14. He says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not ashamed at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fail among those who fail. At a time, I will punish them. They will be cast down, says the Lord. They were preaching peace, prosperity. It's going to be great. And the people loved it. They weren't preaching repentance. They weren't preaching for the church to repent, the church to act differently than the culture. They weren't praying for their people to do that. They said, no, it's going to be great. You're going to get more and more and more. In America, not only can you do that in America, you can get your own TV show. You can go on TV and speak to millions of Americans. It's peace and prosperity for everybody. That's all that's going to happen. You're the people of God. You're a child of God. You're going to have everything you ever wanted. And Americans love it. We flock to it in enormous numbers. We just love this message. See, he doesn't ever talk about sin, repentance. We don't even talk about that because it's so wonderful. Just pure false teaching. And it hasn't changed any over all these years. And he says, look, you have to be, do not be deceived, he says, by false teachers. They are plentiful then and they're plentiful now. They will fill you with a false hope. Back to 29 and the sixth one. And the sixth one, he says, here's how you're going to live your life. You have to remember the promises of God. This shouldn't surprise us. If I'm living in the middle of a pagan culture, or if I've been taken out of my country and put in Babylon, what do I need to hold on to? What's going to give me hope? And God says, I'll tell you what's going to give you hope. My promises. I'll give you my promises. That will give you hope. He didn't say the circumstances would change. He said, my promises. Notice what he says here. He said, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. You're going to get to come back in 70 years. Now, here's the part of the verse we all remember to show you what we're like. For I know that I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. And then you will seek me and find me. And when you search me with all your heart. We love that verse. That's a refrigerator magnet verse. We love that verse. But it has a context. This is the Israel. And this is given right in the beginning of a 70-year captivity. God says, yeah, but you have to remember my promises. Now, I'm just going to look at the average age out here. Let's just say that you're going to be in captivity for the next 70 years. Okay? So how many of us are going to realize that we're going to get out of here? Where I'm standing, not many. 70 years. So if you made the trek of 800 miles from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, and you're 40 years old, and he says, I've got good news for you. It's all going to be better in 70 years. You think, wait a minute, I'm 40. There's not a chance that's going to, what? God said, yeah. That's why you have to raise strong families. Now, that may seem odd to us, but that's exactly the way God operates. He does it for you and me exactly the same way. He said, let me tell you something, by the way. All things work together for your good. That's my promise. What do you mean? All things work together for your good. Now, I'll add a word that's not there, but it implied. Eventually. All things work together for your good eventually. I don't want eventually. I want all things to work good now. No, it said it's eventual. What Paul say? He said to the Thessalonians, you need to look forward to the blessed hope of his coming. We need to look forward to the blessed hope of his coming. That's in the future. To the Thessalonians, it was at least 2,000 years into the future. Why do you think I say this all the time to you? Look, I read the end of the book, and we won. Why? Because it's important. I read the end of the book, and we won. You see, in the end of it all, God is always forward-thinking. He said, I'll give you my promise, and here's my promise. It's going to be great for you. That's my promise. No matter how bad it is now, it's going to be great for you. You see, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's great for me. You see, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. That's great for me. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. That's great news. That where I am, there you may be also. He keeps giving us these promises of what's down the road because God always thinks about it from the long-range plan. He always has the end game in mind. He says, for you to have hope, you need to have the end game in mind. There's no need to be despairing. You see, secular humanism in America will not win the day. Jesus Christ will win the day. Islam will not win the day. Christ will win the day. You see, and that's what God says. Look, you have to have a perspective of this thing. You have to remember my promises, he said to you. So here he gives us these six steps. Settle down, build strong families, get involved for the culture's welfare, pray, don't be deceived by false teachers, and remember my promises. He said, you do that, you'll be fine in Babylon or America. You'll be fine. We may have lost the culture war, but understand, God's not intimidated by that. He's sovereign. Do you think God had any idea what was going to happen in America? Of course he did. He's not intimidated by secular humanism. He's not intimidated by Islam. See, he's not intimidated by any form of idolatry. He's seen it all. He goes, look, I'm sovereign over all this. You don't have to worry about this. I love the line by Martin Luther. Martin Luther once said this. He said, even the devil is God's devil. Now, just think about that. Even the devil was God's devil. He's sovereign over everything. I'll close with just three quotes, all of them saying something similar but different. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the church is waiting for the world to begin to regenerate while the world is waiting for the church to become repentant. That's an interesting thought. St. Augustine, when he found out that Rome had fallen to the Vandals, he cried. He loved the city of Rome. And then he said this, whatever men build, men will destroy. He said, let's go about building the kingdom of God. Boy, he's right. And maybe the best words ever said on this came from our Lord. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not at the time of Christ, not since the time of Christ, and certainly not in America today. Let's pray. Father, it's alarming to us to live in the context of a pagan culture. And so often we keep talking about the good old days, the good old days. But Father, I suspect they weren't that good for all of us, just for some of us. Father, I pray that as we go through the cultural norms of the secular culture in which we live, we use it for your glory. We use it as an opportunity to share the good news of Christ. We keep seeing the sort of debauchery of the culture in which we live, and we condemn it, and we should. But Father, you're not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. And when our culture reaps what it has sown, there's tremendous pain and suffering for them. That's where we should come alongside, loving them and caring for them and offering them the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. This is a unique opportunity for us. Father, I pray that we find ourselves faithful to you in this process, rather than simply antagonistic to the culture, screaming and condemning it without ever thinking that these are people who need you. Father, I pray that we are effective salt and light in this world for the good of the world, for our own good, and for your glory. In Christ's name.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.